There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, from Handel's Messiah, performed by the Academy of Ancient Music. The words drawn from the prophet Zechariah, the 9th chapter, the 9th verse. We usually associate it with Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Why is it important that we establish that this Old Testament prophecy is not being taken out of its context when it is applied specifically to Jesus in the New Testament? Welcome back to Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, July the 21st. It's time for our Christ in the Old Testament series. We'll be in Zechariah chapter 9. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer joins us. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and he's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
Hey, it's great to be here, Todd.
Why is it important to establish that we're not taking Zechariah 9:9 out of its context?
Well, first of all, we have to understand that the apostles are not proof texting. And when I say proof texting, what I mean is that the apostles have a new teaching, a different teaching, and they're scouring throughout the scriptures to find some kind of support for this new teaching. And so they find a text and say, aha, this proves what we are now teaching. So that you want to establish a continuity with the prophets and the apostles. It's the same Holy Spirit who speaks through the mouths of the prophets as he speaks through the mouths of the apostles. It's the same Jesus who, pre-incarnate in the Old Testament, sends the prophets, and incarnate in the New Testament, sends out the apostles. And so when we look at the teaching of the apostolic doctrine, the apostles will take us to a text, not to lift it out of context, but they want to see the continuity, that they're teaching the same thing. And what they're teaching with, line with all the prophets, is Jesus, the Messiah, the coming kingdom, the one who is coming to bring this eternal kingdom. And so when the apostles quote the Old Testament, they want us to look back there. So we look at this passage that it's not just by chance that Jesus was on a donkey and they say, hey, this sounds like something else. But instead, Jesus being on a donkey is the fulfillment of what Zechariah is saying throughout his whole book, of the coming kingdom, of the coming shepherd, of the coming king who will be king over all the earth. So we want to understand that this is not just a different teaching than what Zechariah said, but it's actually the exact same teaching that we are waiting for the coming one, and that fulfillment is found in Jesus of Nazareth.
Okay, so what is the original context of this in Zechariah chapter 9? It's an altogether familiar verse, but what was it being spoken of to, in what circumstances, when Zechariah first uttered the words?
Well, so we want to look throughout the whole book and understand in that time period, this is after the Babylonian exile. So this is after the people of God have apostatized, they've refused to listen, they've rejected the word of God. And in that rejection, they've been handed over to the Babylonians. Jerusalem has been laid to waste, the temple has been destroyed. And so what Zechariah is now doing is in that time period when they come back into the promised land, and he is encouraging them. He is telling them that Yahweh is going to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Now, this rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem and the temple all points to the incarnation, because it is in Jerusalem that the incarnate, only begotten Word will come, and he will be that atoning sacrifice. And so this is this word of comfort. And so that's why at the very beginning of the book, it opens up and it notes that Yahweh was very angry with your fathers, and this is why you went into exile. But then it goes on to give those wonderful words of comfort and says in chapter 1, "Cry out again, because Yahweh of hosts says, my city shall again overflow with prosperity, and Yahweh will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem." And so these are these wonderful words that God is faithful to his promise, even though Israel is unfaithful and refuses to listen. And so this is how Zechariah opens up, with these words of encouragement that this temple will be rebuilt, the city itself will be rebuilt, and we will wait for the coming Son of David who will come to his city.
So we are embarking here upon a kind of a gospel section, not to put too fine a point on it, because there's long gospel in all of this, but this is what we'd probably generally call good news for these people.
Yeah, and what we'll see in this time period is when the people are brought back from exile and they begin to build this, rebuild the city and the wall and the temple, they run into all kinds of trouble. And so you have these experiences in the fallen world that seem to contradict the promise. And so God sends his prophet to bring them to repentance and to focus on the promise that his purpose will be fulfilled. And so it's this encouragement, even though there will be the people around trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming, God's kingdom will come. And so the prophet Zechariah is encouraging the people of God not to worry about those who are trying to stop this kingdom.
Now, I do want you to say a few words about the context that follows Zechariah chapter 9. There's more there, really some very specific stuff pointing to Christ's suffering and death, isn't there?
Yeah, and so, of course, you know, after chapter 9 itself, you go to the fact that we're talking about the cornerstone, and you see this in chapter 10. Because in chapter 10, what's going on is you have the false shepherds, and the people are wandering like sheep for lack of a shepherd, because these false shepherds have led the people falsely away to follow false gods and false words. And so this is why you have a prophet of God coming to give them this word of comfort, the true word, the word from the Spirit of truth. And so in chapter 10, you have this lack of a shepherd, but what you'll see when you have the people who are being led astray, you will have the apostles who will be placed in this position of authority and to shepherd, to be under-shepherds of the good shepherd. And so you see this in chapter 10, that the cornerstone will come from the house of Judah. He was the tent peg, and he will be the one that they're waiting for. And then as you go into chapter 12, you see that he's the one that's pierced. And so in chapter 12, it says, "I'll pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy." So this is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. So again, in the Old Testament, when we look for Christ, we look for Christ's kingdom, which is a spiritual kingdom that comes by the power of the Word. And this Word comes with the Holy Spirit. So in chapter 12, we have the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and it says specifically in chapter 12 that they will look on me, on him whom they have pierced. And so we're talking about the crucifixion there in chapter 12. And then you get to chapter 13, and again, it's these words, "strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter." The words that Jesus uses of himself and the apostles when he is betrayed by Judas, and he is handed over to the chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees to be crucified. And so you strike the shepherd, the good shepherd, the sheep will scatter, but the good shepherd will lay down his life for his sheep, and he will be raised and vindicated again. And what's also unique in that passage in chapter 13, it says that this shepherd, this is the shepherd that they're against. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man, which points to this incarnation, that this is the Christ who takes upon flesh and blood in order to die, that he is a true son of David. And then as you end the book in chapter 14, it says that Yahweh will be king over all the earth. And again, we're talking about the conversion of the Gentiles, that on that day, Yahweh will be one in his name, one, and he sends out the apostles to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Now, we hear all this through the New Testament lens, and we talk about the conversion of the Gentiles and a kingdom that is not of this world, but is but that it certainly manifests itself in this world that is not connected to any earthly kingdoms. But in the context of Zechariah chapter 9, there are all kinds of earthly kingdoms that are the literal enemies of God and God's people. And that's kind of where we pick up chapter 9. We got Ashkelon, Ekron, and Gaza, and all these, Philistia, all these various places. Set that out for us, if you would.
Yeah, so what you have in chapter 9 is that there are these earthly kingdoms that are trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming. And so throughout the Old Testament, you'll see this move from the physical to the spiritual. And so all the physical kingdoms of the Goyim are trying to prevent the spiritual kingdom of God, because all the Goyim are in league with the devil. They have been blinded by their God, which is the God of this world, this fallen world, which is Satan himself. And so the Goyim are always trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming. And the epitome of this is always Egypt and Pharaoh, who tries to prevent God's people from going to the promised land and listening to the word. And so what you have here in chapter 9 specifically is the people of God coming back from exile, and they're preparing to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and the temple. But those people in the location around them are giving them trouble. Ashkelon and Gaza and Philistia, all these areas here, they're giving them trouble. But what the Lord assures them through the mouth of Zechariah is that Ashkelon shall see it and be afraid. Gaza too, and shall struggle in anguish. And Ekron also, because its hopes are confounded. You see, God will break and hinder the plans and the purpose of those who try to prevent his kingdom from coming. And so he goes on, and the prophet says, the king of God from Gaza shall perish, Ashkelon shall be uninhabited, a mixed people shall dwell in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of Philistia. And so what you see is these are people trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming. And like I said before, in the Old Testament, you move from the physical to the spiritual. For God's kingdom that the Christ comes to bring is a kingdom that comes by the Word in the Holy Spirit. And so first you have this stopping of this physical kingdom, and then you have this coming of the spiritual kingdom in the proclamation of the Word. So in the very next verse in chapter 7, then you shift gears, and Yahweh says, I will take away its blood from its mouth, and its abominations from between its teeth. It too shall be a remnant for our God. This language of a remnant is the language of the believers, the small group who believe, who trust the promises of the Messiah. So here we see this conversion of the Gentiles. So those who are trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming in league with the devil, God's kingdom actually overtakes them, and they become subjects through the Word. And so they become a remnant for our God. And notice this language that is Yahweh who will take away its blood from its mouth. So they're like these wild animals devouring the people of Israel and physically harming them and bringing them to slaughter. But Yahweh will remove this blood from their mouth, and he will take the abominations away from their teeth. And that's this, the abominations are their false gods, that he's going to remove this from their mouth, that they won't call upon it. And then the text goes on to say, not only will they be a remnant, but they shall be like a clan of in Judah, and Ekron shall be like the Jebusites. You see, this remnant of the believers amongst the Gentiles, just like the remnant of believers amongst the Jews, hold the promises of the Messiah, and they trust it for salvation. And so they're the clan of Judah. So these Gentile are just like one of the clans of Judah. And they're like Jebusites, who are the original people who dwelt in Jerusalem. And so in a wonderful text like this, we see the conversion of the Gentiles, that God justifies the ungodly through faith.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. 10 more minutes with him on the other side of the break, and then in hour two of Issues, Etc. this Monday afternoon. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery joins us to begin a daily series on Christian apologetics. We'll talk about speculation versus fact. Christ at the Center, the Justification of the Ungodly, a Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, the Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Imagine SteadfastLutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub, your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
The cross is our theology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're doing our Christ in the Old Testament weekly series with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, talking about Zechariah chapter 9. Pastor Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to that at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. The further promise that we find here, Brian, is really rather intriguing. It's not just he's going to kind of make all these enemies kind of docile, peaceful, and even incorporate them into the people of God. Then he says in verse 8, right before that key verse, I will then encamp at my house as a guard. What is the Lord saying there?
And so here we have this presence of God. Christ, the second person, the only begotten Word, is the one who dwells in our midst. This is God with us. This is God for us. And so he encamps in his house as a guard. And so we're talking about Christ ascending into heaven, being the king, making sure that his kingdom comes, and all things are being put into subjection under him. And so he will encamp, he will dwell with his people. And you have this understanding, he shall march to and fro, because his kingdom shall go throughout the whole earth, and no oppressor shall again march over them. For God's kingdom will not be prevented by the goyim, those who are in darkness who try to prevent his kingdom from coming. And so you even get this language, and for now I see with my own eyes. This is incarnational language. This is, I will come in the time of visitation. You have the similar kind of language in Psalm 2, in which the Lord looks down from his holy height. From heaven, Yahweh looked at the earth. And so this looking down, he comes down to encamp, to dwell with us with his own eyes, to be in our midst, to be Emmanuel, the one who is with humanity.
And then comes the triumphal entry, which we should note is right at the eve of Christ's sacrifice. That's something that has to be of great significance.
Yeah, so this is how his kingdom comes. His kingdom does not come like the kingdoms of the world. The kingdoms of the world come with power, but Christ's kingdom comes in weakness, so that he comes as a king who suffers, and this is how he brings his kingdom. And so that's why these passages after this talk about striking the shepherd, that they will look on the one whom they have pierced. And so he comes into Jerusalem in this visitation, the coming one, to be the king. And so this is also as he continues to come and dwell with us in weakness in our age as we gather in his presence, the one who encamps in his house in the word and the sacraments, so that he comes to us in the bread and in the wine, so that he gives to us his very body and blood in the Lord's Supper. And so this is why in the liturgy we sing Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, when we speak these words of institution. So he comes in this weakness under the disguise of bread and wine, bringing the reality of his body and blood.
Now, there are two other elements that I wanted you to discuss. One is there's no doubt about it that we're talking here now, along with the inclusion of the Gentiles, about a universal reign of God, far beyond the boundaries of the geography. Although it's mentioned here, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, the war horse from Jerusalem, the battle bow will be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations, not just to that nation, and his rule shall be from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. It's a universal kingdom, isn't it?
Yeah, and so this is again is what we want to see in the Old Testament where we're trying to find Christ. Christ comes as the Savior of the nations. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And his kingdom is an eternal kingdom that expands throughout the earth. And so this language of the conversion of the Gentiles is the plan of God from the beginning, that he comes to redeem humanity. And so this kingdom of peace, he's the Prince of Peace, will be extended to the nations. And so he sends out the apostles to proclaim this message of the cross, that Christ crucified brings to us peace with the Father. So just as the book opened up with God being angry because of our sin, it is in the coming of Christ in the flesh that this anger of God is appeased at the cross. And so this message of salvation brings peace, not peace like the world brings, which is the absence of strife and battle and war, but peace with God. Creation and Creator have now been reconciled in Christ.
With only a minute here and no more, the last thing I wanted you to address is the verse where it says, as for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free. What is the promise there in Zechariah pertaining to Christ? 1 minute, Pastor Ketchelmeyer.
Yeah, again, this blood of the covenant. So Christ himself is this covenant, and he gives this to us in the Lord's Supper so that we partake of this covenant. This is the new covenant that is in his blood. And because of this blood that is shed for us, he sanctifies our sins. And so this blood, again, points to the crucifixion, the atoning sacrifice. This is the what Christ came to do. He came to die and set the prisoners free. And so we have this blood of the covenant, and in according to his humanity, his divinity sanctifies this blood, because human blood in and of itself, of course, cannot purify for sins. But since Christ is truly man and truly God, the God-man, his blood purifies for sins.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thank you very much.
Thanks for having me, Todd.
Folks, Pastor Ketchelmeyer is a 2005 graduate of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. It is a Christological creedal confessional education that these young men are getting there at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne. And you can see the fruit of it in the many guests like Pastor Ketchelmeyer, who demonstrate not only the fruit of that good instruction and formation in the pastoral ministry, but how well they were prepared to come and be good students and teachers of Holy Scripture, Old and New Testament. Find out more about Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. They'd be happy to hear from you. Either give them a call toll-free, 1-800-481-2155. If you're thinking about the vocation of either pastor or deaconess, 1-800-481-2155, or visit them at the web and check them out, ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. In the next hour of the program, we're going to talk with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, and on this Monday afternoon, begin a daily series with him on Christian apologetics. Today, we'll start with the difference between speculation and fact. We'll also talk science and theology. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery will be with us in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Whether building a new home, remodeling an existing home, or tackling the weekend project, it is important to have the materials and advice needed to get the job done. RP Lumber offers estimates for professional building materials and services for drywall, decking, siding, shingles, cabinets, and kitchen and bath design to the general contractor and the individual homeowner. Delivery available with over 50 local community locations. For 37 years, RP Lumber.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers, showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.